Good morning, happy Easter.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. He is risen. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I want to talk to you today about the veil. The tabernacle of Moses was not Moses' idea. The tabernacle that he built with specific instructions from God, who told them in Exodus 25, and see that you make them after the pattern for them, which was shown to you in the mountain. Moses didn't just make this stuff up. He built this tabernacle exactly, precisely. And if you want to read it, it's in Exodus 25, 26, 27. There it goes through every item of the temple and how it was to be built in intricate detail. There was not one thing left out on how to do it. Moses did not make any of it up. It was done after a pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. This past week, last week, Leroy taught us on fasting, and he made reference to the fast that Moses was on for 40 days when God gave him the two tablets of stone with what we know today as the Ten Commandments. And Moses brought that down from the mountain after 40 days to discover the Israelite people worshiping a golden calf, and in his anger, he threw those stones and shattered them and immediately went back up on the mountain for 40 days more while God gave that to him again. And also in that time, during those 80 days, my best guess, and it's only a guess, it would be during the last 40 days, that the Lord showed him the pattern for the tabernacle that he was to build. He was not making it up. It was the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. I apologize. I got here this morning to discover in horror that all of my resolutions were off and it couldn't be seen from the audience, but I hastily scrambled and got it to where hopefully you can see it. What I want to focus on today is the veil, which you see in the outer court. This is where the people, the common worshipers, would come in, and that's as far as they would get. They would hand their sacrifice over to the priest. He would sacrifice it on that altar there. The priest would wash and then go into the first holy place. And then there's the veil separating the place where God dwelt. And only one person, once in a year, was allowed to go into, past that veil, into the holiest of all. The high priest, once a year, and before he did, he had to make atonement for himself before he could go in there and make atonement for the people. So what I want you to see in this is I want you to notice that it is a place of separation. Now remember, this is depicting the true. This is depicting a reality. These are just copies. This is just a shadow. This is that inner holy place and holy of holies is commonly called the tent of meeting. That's where the priests would meet with God. God dwelt on the mercy seat, which was on the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where he stayed. And the common man had no access into there. The penalty, if you even attempted to go in, was death. You would die instantly, completely. I don't know of I don't know of anywhere in Scripture where we see that somebody tried to go through there that shouldn't have, but maybe there is, but that was the penalty. It was a place of separation, and that's what I want you to see. And the veil separated man from God. The children of Israel were His chosen people, but they didn't have direct access to Him. So think about what these copies, what these shadows of the true are depicting. I love the songs we sang this morning. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. It's very well known, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should perish should not have, should, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Dan. I can always count on you, brother. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that now, on this side of the cross, we are the temple of God. Where does God dwell? His Holy Spirit is in us. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. You are the temple of the Lord. The Lord is in you. So, I want to look at Romans chapter 7. And I want to look at a struggle that Paul has. Starting in verse 15. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And I don't commonly read the ESV, that's the one we have back here, but I really liked the way, the plain way that it reads verse 18. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. So, keep in mind now, Paul is on this side of the cross. Paul is the great apostle that wrote so much of the New Testament. Paul is not an unbeliever. Paul is writing about himself here and all of us. We're all in the same boat. So what I see here is that there is a separation between what I would want to do and what I actually do. A difference between knowing to do good and actually doing it. And to bring it down personal, the Lord nudges me in the morning and wakes me up. Let's go pray. Let's go spend time together. In a minute. Read your Bible. I don't feel like it. Sunday morning. Get up, time to go to church. Really? That's a long ways. It's all the way across town. The flesh is enmity with God. The flesh struggles against. You've got the mercy seat of God is now within your recreated, regenerated inner man. And I began to see, and I'm not trying to create a new doctrine, study it for yourself, but I began to see the flesh as a point of separation between my inner man and the good that I knew I should do. Now, I'm not trying to refer to earning anything. None of us should be doing anything that we're doing, any of the spiritual disciplines, praying, reading your Bible, going to church, fellowshipping with the brethren, doing good deeds for people around us at work, doing things that we know and the Spirit prompts us to do. None of those things are earning us one thing with God. There, you don't have that ability to earn any favor. None of it is for that reason. It is an outpouring of the love that has already been given to each of us. But the flesh finds ways of, it's a great procrastinator, and I'm pointing to me chiefly. Get up and pray. Well, I'll just stretch for a bit. I'll lay here and meditate. And there is a place for that. There is a place for that. Half an hour later, I wake up again. Next thing you know, somebody's bringing coffee and the moment's gone. What stopped me? My flesh, my body, the separation between me and God. And sorry, I'm not accomplished at this stuff. Romans 7:24, Paul finishes off this description of the struggle that he has. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Romans 8:7 tells us about the flesh and God. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. There's a dividing line there. Romans 7:14, which starts this passage. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. Thanks be to God. Moving on to verse 25. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And remember, we're talking about the veil. We're talking about the veil in the temple. And we know that when Jesus died at that instant, that veil was rent from top to bottom into divided completely apart. There never, ever to be. That was a one-piece woven cloth that was not accidentally terrible. You probably, I can't prove this, but I understand from some of the things I've read that initially it wasn't created this thick, but by the time of Jesus' day, that cloth was very thick, maybe even up to 4 inches thick, and it was one piece. You could have hicked up two teams of horses, one to each side, and still couldn't have pulled it apart. God with his finger, that's it. Tore it from top to bottom. So I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10. So we have this struggle, and there's none of us immune to it. We all have this carnal nature, the old man. Paul says, I die daily. I crucify my old man daily. And he's talking about his carnal nature, that flesh that would separate him from God, that is enmity and hostile towards God. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse, actually it begins way back, but I got to start somewhere in verse 19. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil. And it tells us what that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, firm until the end without wavering, for he that has promised is faithful. You know, the beginning of Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know, when your flesh gets in your way and you give in to that temptation to stretch in the morning and you wake up 3 hours later and you haven't prayed and you haven't read your Bible, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward that I might achieve the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let it go, let it go, let it go behind you and keep going. Your flesh is not, death is the last enemy to be defeated. Jesus defeated death, but we still don't see the full manifestation of that. We are still in these bodies. Well, hallelujah, one day this corruptible is going to take on incorruptible. We will rise, we will meet him in the air, and we will see our risen Lord. There is no question that the Lord has made a way for us. He has chosen us. You are his elect. You are his chosen royal people. You are a holy nation, chosen unto God to satisfy the longing of his heart for your presence, and to satisfy the longing of his heart for your presence and your heart for his presence. There is no separating veil. Can you imagine the bewilderment of the priests of that day when they saw that rent veil, the place where no man except the high priest ever looked inside, and then only once a year. Jesus just died. The mob's over there, and the priest is standing here looking at this veil that isn't there anymore. And there's these things he's not supposed to be looking at. He's not supposed to see. But there it is, laid bare and laid open. Spirit of the living God lives in your heart. Jesus went through that veil that is His flesh. And don't forget that in His flesh on that cross, He bore not only my sins, He bore your sins, He bore your sins, He bore yours and yours and yours, and not only there, He bore the sins of the whole world. His body bore the entire sins of all people for all time. And He went through that flesh, and He saved us by His grace. He is the risen Savior. He is the Lord.
Amen.
If you stumble and fall, He knows your frame.
Yes.
Get up, says the righteous man, falls seven times. Yes. He gets up and he keeps going. Press toward that mark. Keep going. Don't get discouraged. Don't let your body stand in your way. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of the living God. The same power that raised Christ from the grave dwells in us. That's another one.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening. Father, Your body, You who spared not Your own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how much more will You not freely give us all things? Father, we are grateful that You gave Your own Son. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and Thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Lord Jesus, You were forsaken of God for us. You who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in You. You are our risen Savior. As Job cried, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last He shall stand upon the earth."
Amen.
And though after my skin worms destroy, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold and not another. The resurrection is a reality. The resurrection is true. We will put on incorruptible. This mortal body will take on immortality, and we will rise to meet Him in the air. He is our risen, living Savior. So here we have the elements of communion, the Last Supper that the Lord Jesus ate with His disciples. And I was struck Friday at our service with WEC when Rob was leading us in communion. And he took that loaf of bread and he tore it in half from the top to the bottom. I don't know if he deliberately did that, or it just happened that way. It was God that rent that veil. It was Jesus that went through that veil into your inner man and sanctified you. Amen. And because of what He did, now we can do what we do to build ourselves, to reach others, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other. And it's all because of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. His body was broken, and His blood, and always remember that the Bible tells us the life is in the blood. He is not a crucified Savior anymore. He is the Savior who was crucified, and He has risen. He is alive evermore. The life is in His blood. He went into that temple with His own blood once for all. There to my heart was the blood applied. Praise the Lord. Let's partake of communion joyfully, knowing what Jesus has done for us. Emily, would you? Thank you. While they are passing out the elements, I would like to address anyone here or on listening online. If you are drawn ever to the Lord Jesus, if you would like to meet this Savior, just pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You gave Your body and Your life for me, and I would like to make You Lord of my life. I would like to make You my Savior. I would like to learn to live for You. Please forgive me of all my sins. Teach me to live for You. Teach me to walk in Your ways. Help me to follow You. And anyone who has prayed that, please approach any of us, call us, get a hold of us in any way. If you did not pray that prayer, but you would like somebody to help you through it, get a hold of us and somebody will be here to help you. Paul tells us that as we do this, we should do this in remembrance of the Lord, that every man should examine himself, and that if you are a believer, you should be examining yourself and you should be finding Christ, because Christ is worthy and Christ is the only thing that makes any of us worthy. My worthiness is solely based on Christ. Christ in me. Yeah, my flesh overcomes me. Yeah, I screw up 20 times a day. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. She probably won't because she's just that gracious. It's not about that. If you've accepted the Lord, He dwells in you. You stumble and fall, get up. Repent, go on. Christ is not on and off again. If you belong to Christ, you are worthy because Christ is worthy. So let's partake of the body, the veil that He went through, in Jesus' name. And after supper, he also took the cup. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This represents the blood that he shed. This represents the blood, his own blood that he took into that inner holiest of all and purged everything there so that you and I now have full access to God. We can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Please partake and be blessed." Father, I pray that you would give unto all of us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Let the eyes of our understanding be flooded with light. May we know what is the hope of your calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe? According to the working of your mighty power, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us, our great high priest who ever liveth. Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for it. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor for all that we are and all that we can be. In Jesus' name.